Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful that you took some time this morning and made it a priority in this busy time of the year to spend some time with us as a family of believers and a family to come together to hear the great news of Jesus from his word today. Yeah, you have probably opened up your Bibles by now, Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. Make sure you do that, please, as we get ready to dive into this familiar passage this morning. Control is the greatest illusion. We think we are in total control, but ultimately it is God who has it all. And no other place in my life has this truth came out loud and clear than when each of my kids were born. I will never forget the evening of March 9th, 2009. My wife was expecting our third child, and that night, it was time. Now, we had planned to have our baby at home, and so when Stephanie was going to labor, it was time for me to call our midwife to make her way to our little house. And as I was waking up from just falling asleep, I began to encourage my wife as the labor pains came. And then all of a sudden, she grabbed my hands and told me, "The baby's coming now. It's time." And the control freak in me kicked in, and I looked her right in the eyes, and I said, no, baby's not coming now. And with that, my wife began coaching me, and before I knew it, I was catching my son, Evan. Awakened by the noise of such activity, my two little assistants, my three-year-old son and my one-and-a-half-year-old daughter, came out with fingers and thumbs in their mouths. And as soon as my daughter saw the little baby Evan, she cried out in jubilation, "Baby!" The reality of God being sovereign, being in complete control, rushed over me. And the reality of my total lack of control caused me to praise God for his amazing grace and mercy. And the actual birth of Jesus, which is in our text today, is no exception. We've talked about in the weeks leading up here about the announcements given to back in Genesis when God announced it to the serpent, to Adam and Eve, that he would raise up an offspring of the woman to crush the head of Satan. And then we looked at the actual announcement to Joseph and how Joseph was struggling with what he should do with his pregnant fiance. And God assured him it wasn't of sexual intercourse before marriage, it was of himself, and it was the son of God. And so he believed and acted on it and took care of Mary and the child. And then we see Mary, the announcement to Mary, where Mary magnified the Lord because she realized what was happening, that God was sending her Savior and the Savior of the world through her. And so today, as we look at this announcement fulfilled, we are going to see God's total sovereignty as the fullness of time came for the Son of God to be born. Father God, thank you so much for this time of the year. Thank you for these familiar words that are before us now in Luke chapter 2. And Lord, as we look into it today, would you please get me out of the way and your Holy Spirit, through your word, would you show us your total sovereignty, Lord? Would you show the one or many in here who have not had a relationship with you, Lord. They've been rejecting you up to this point. Lord, would you show them that in your total sovereignty, you've been working in their lives every step of the way, knocking at the door of their heart so that you can have a relationship with them so they would receive Jesus today, Lord. Do that work that only you can do to rescue people today. And then, Lord, for those of us who have been rescued, who are believers in Christ, Lord, would you once again, show us your sovereignty and that it would deepen our affections for you and that it would humble us, Lord, and that it would give us great confidence in you as we go from this place, so that we can be the light of the world and the salt of the world that you've called us to be this all the year long. Lord, thank you again for your great love for us, and we love you back in Christ's name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. We're going to look at today that the birth of Christ reveals the total sovereignty of God. The birth of Christ fully reveals the total sovereignty of God in these two ways we're going to look at. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God on the macro level, the big level, over everything. And then we're going to look at the sovereignty of God on the micro level, personal level with Joseph and Mary and having this birth come about in their life. And as I think about the sovereignty of God, that big word, sovereignty or sovereign, what's helped me in my life, because I'm very simple-minded at times, is that the word sovereign, if you just use that word and look at itself, it defines itself in the word. So look with me at the word sovereign. You have the word reign, and you have the word over, which is what sovereign is. Reign over, completely reign over, control it all, getting it all ready, orchestrating everything perfectly. And so as we look at the sovereignty of God on the macro level and on the micro level, let's remember this is the point that God is reigning over it all. On the big scale of this whole entire world and universe, all the way down to the small scale of our own personal lives. And so let's first look at the sovereignty of God on the macro level. This is verses 1 through 2 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a set period of time, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So these first two verses show us that God is sovereign. He's reigning over it all on the macro level, on the big picture, on the whole entire world at this time. And so Luke, the writer of this text, he was a doctor, and he paid attention to detail. In fact, in the first verses of Luke chapter 1, if you read with me and go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, he opens his gospel and says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And so Luke, under the inspiration of God, conducted some interviews of eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, and he wrote his gospel. And the purpose of this gospel, as he writes to Theophilus, says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And so as we look at the sovereignty of God at the birth of Jesus today, it's all for the purpose that you would have certainty concerning these things of Jesus as you go from this place today and as you prepare to celebrate this great holiday called Christmas. And so, in those days, the passage starts out in Luke chapter 2. It points to a specific historical time that other historians have validated in their writings. It says that in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a real person that has been chronicled throughout history. Let me give you a little bit about Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus lived from 63 BC to 14 AD. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. After Julius Caesar then was assassinated, Rome then stopped being a republic and it became an empire under the leadership of Caesar Augustus, who is known as the first Roman emperor. He was the emperor of the whole known world at that time. And on the macro level, the text goes on to say, he made a decree that all the world should be taxed. On the macro level, God put Caesar into power. And through him, God brought peace with the Pax Romana. He brought peace to the known world. And God then paved the way through Caesar with him building the extensive system of roads that made travel easy so that his word of Christ would be spread easily as Christ came and ministered on this earth and as he died and rose again and the church started. But Caesar was worshiped by the people of the whole entire world at that time. He was worshiped as a living God. And so as Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome, and he's ruling over this whole entire world as they knew it back in the time, he set forth this decree that all the people should be registered so that he could get money and tax them. And so the governor tasked by Caesar to carry out the census for the taxation, it was carried out. His name was Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria, which all the way over on the right-hand side of this map is Syria. And then right below Syria, where there were in modern-day Israel would be today, you have Judea. Now, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. He was in charge of Judea as well for the Romans, since they only had a puppet Jewish king by the name of Herod in Judea. Both of which, by the way, just as Caesar Augustus, though both of all these people are confirmed by historians as being real people who ruled at the time when Jesus was born. That is why Luke puts this information into his word to explain to us and to show us that God is sovereign on the macro level. He reigns over it all. Now, Caesar Augustus, he's in Rome. He wasn't thinking about the God of the universe sending his own son. He was thinking about how he's a living God to these people, and he is over the greatest empire in the known world. And in order to keep up that empire, he needed money. In order to get money, he had to know where people lived and how many people there were. But in all of that, God was over it all, for his specific purpose and the greatest purpose of all time. You see, Psalm 47:8, the psalmist reminds us that God reigns over the nations. That's why, honestly, I don't get excited about who's in charge or who's not in charge. Because God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. So we see the sovereignty of God on the macro level at the time of Jesus' birth. And to this day, and to the days eternally past, he's been on the throne, amen? So let's look now at the sovereignty of God on the micro level when it comes down to a personal lives of Joseph and Mary. So the census in verses 3 through 7 of Luke chapter 2, we see the census on the macro level affected Joseph and Mary on the micro level. All of a sudden, we read in verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. You see, all of a sudden, Joseph and Mary are living their life in Nazareth, coming to grips with what God is doing in their lives through the baby that is in Mary's womb. And all of a sudden, they have to travel to Bethlehem. This is the first mention of Bethlehem in this account of the story of Joseph and Mary. And now this journey was not one that was convenient at all. But notice what Luke doesn't record. And that through the inspiration of God and his interviewing of these eyewitnesses, he does not record at all one complaint of Mary and Joseph. He only records, and really just a matter of factly, but we should pause and we should be amazed at this because we know our own lives, that they just complied. Here they are coming to the end of Mary's pregnancy, and the government says, you need to go back to your homeland to be registered for taxation. His homeland was Bethlehem. Here's a map for you. They were in Nazareth. They had to travel to Bethlehem, some 63 miles as the crow flies. But if Joseph decided to avoid Samaria, as Jews did back in that time, it was closer to 90 miles. Yet all we read in our text, this wouldn't be the way it'd go down in my family. But all we read in our text, and I believe it's on purpose, is that Joseph and Mary went from the town of Nazareth to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. You see, just as we talked about the last couple weeks, Mary and Joseph heard the word from the Lord. They believed the word from the Lord, and that caused them to act on the word. Which is the same way it works in our lives today. We hear God's word. We believe it genuinely, which causes us action. No complaints. You see a total trust in what God was doing in his sovereignty of changing their schedule, changing their plans. Now, Bethlehem is a key place in the Bible as you read it. Just go back through your Bible and look for Bethlehem all the way from the beginning and read about Bethlehem this week and be encouraged by God being sovereign over it all to make sure that his word stood true and the promise came in Bethlehem. We've talked about this in our series already this Christmas, but Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. This prophecy hundreds of years before was pointing to Bethlehem, where Jesus, the Son of God, was to be born, the Messiah was to be born. However, even before then, in the book of Ruth, may I encourage you this week, as you're finishing up preparations to celebrate Christmas, may I encourage you this week, turn off the Hallmark movies and just open up your Bible to the book of Ruth. It's the best Hallmark movie ever made. Let me remind you of Ruth because it has to do with Bethlehem. This puts the big picture together, and you can do this all throughout Scripture, but here you go. The book of Ruth is better than those Hallmark movies. The opening scene is Naomi in a foreign land of Moab. Her husband and her sons all die. There are two daughters-in-law left. One goes back to her people. The other, Ruth, clings to Naomi and Naomi's God. They travel back to Naomi's homeland, which is Bethlehem, where the good-looking, clothed in red and black plaid, where this man Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. It's the family's kinsman redeemer. But wait, there is a closer kinsman redeemer than Boaz that could take Ruth as his wife. But Boaz talks to the man, and this man refuses to redeem Ruth. So Boaz goes back to Ruth, marries her, and they have a son. And the story ends with the son sitting on the lap of a joyful Naomi in Bethlehem. And as the scene fades to black, you hear a narrator say, this son is named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, the father of David. David, who was promised that the Messiah would come through him in Bethlehem. What a sovereign God we serve, amen? And now in our text, back to our text, it's not mentioned here specifically, but do you realize that this journey of those miles that Mary and Joseph, do you realize that on the very micro level, Jesus, God, was sovereign and he provided safety for them all the way through their journey? And in our society today, in our traditional Christmas thoughts, we think of Joseph and Mary being overwhelmed in this journey. And when they get to Bethlehem, they're rushing around, pounding on doors to find a place because Mary's in intense labor right then and there. But let's look at the rest of the text. I don't get that in this text. It says they went to Bethlehem to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And we've talked a couple weeks ago about what this would have been like for them. There wasn't an inn as we think of an inn. It was a inn was another word for the guest room of a family's house. And so they go to their family's house and they find that there's a lot more family there because they're all here for the census to be registered. And so the inn was full. So the only room that this family had was that room in the lower part of the house called the stable where they kept the animals, and the manger was there. And so while they were there, they were in the manger area of a family house because everything else was full. And while they were there, just happened to be while they were there for the census. Wasn't they were rushing around, pounding on doors, trying to find a place to have a baby. They were there already. While they were there, Mary went into labor and had baby Jesus. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, as they used to do with babies. And then they laid him in a manger, in the stone feeding trough, because that was all there was for him. Now, Pastor Dave and Deb had the opportunity to go to Israel many years ago. And they were able to go to the Church of the Nativity, which is a big time of the year right now, a big place for them. And they would go there, and that was where they showed that this idea of nativity and these things and rejoice in Christmas. But then their tour guide took them to a different place and talked about the birth of Jesus. And this is the place he took them. This was down, so ground levels up from where they're standing. And above that would have been, but wasn't there because it's torn down, would have been the rest of the house. And so you have this level where the animals could go down even below ground to stay warmer, whatever, and to be taken care of down there. And this is where, more than likely, this was just like or close to where Jesus was born. And the thing that stands out to me in this picture is not just Pastor Dave and Deb, okay? It's actually what's right in front of Deb there. Let me zoom in for you. This is the feeding trough. This is a stone feeding trough, a manger, if you will, where Jesus would have been laid. What an amazing thing to think about. The God of the universe, through his sovereignty being born when he could have been born every other place, but was born in that place and laid in a stone manger. What a place of humility, right? Because he didn't come with an army from heaven. He came, as we've sung about, to serve and to seek the lost and save them. Jesus, in his life, he would say, hey, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, he says, me, I have nowhere to lay my head. And that was on purpose. That was part of his sovereign plan, that Jesus wouldn't have a place to lay his head, that he would sleep in different places every night because he was about serving and seeking and saving the lost ultimately. Jesus spent at most 23 months in Bethlehem before Joseph was warned by an angel to take him to Egypt to flee murder at the hand of Herod. After that, they returned to Nazareth, the word says, and as Jesus grew and then ministered, he was known as being from Nazareth, and his birth at Bethlehem faded from the world's mention. In fact, in John chapter 7, 40 through 43, we see a division grow among the people over this. So it says, when they heard these words of Jesus, some of them people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee up by Nazareth? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so there was a division among the people over him. You see, in God's sovereignty of bringing, just as he said would happen, bringing his son, the Messiah, to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. In all of that, as Jesus started to minister, he was known. It was totally forgotten that he was born in Bethlehem. He was known as being from Nazareth. God's display of his sovereignty on the macro level and the micro level and everywhere in between shines most brightly at the birth of his son. Because that's where this whole great plan started on this earth, where Jesus would go to the cross. Let this light shine brightly into your life today. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 5. He says this about the birth of Christ. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, once again, a specific time period, he's in control of it. This was the fullness of time. All the Old Testament prophets have spoken about this time and this man Jesus and his life and his death. Here it is, the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The whole point of it all is that Jesus was born of a woman under the law to redeem us who are under a death sentence because we can't keep the law perfectly like he did. He lived as a substitute for us. And this was so because God, the Father, loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. And if we believe in him, we will have eternal life. This all took place because God wants relationship with each one of us. And he alone has done everything that is needed to make that possible. He's made a way for you and I to be adopted as sons and daughters of his. Isn't that awesome? In fact, John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, received the free gift, didn't do anything, work for it, just received it. To all who believed in his name were fully persuaded that he is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came to save us. If you have received him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God today. There's no better news than that. Have you received Christ? And have you believed in his name? In God's complete sovereignty, let me just tell you this. He has you here today on purpose. Hearing this call to be rescued, maybe for the first time. He's been working in your life all along the way to bring you and give you little bits of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And he's brought you here today for the specific purpose of telling you, you can be rescued, receive the greatest gift ever given, the gift of Jesus, God's one and only Son. Will you receive his free gift today by being fully persuaded that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? You can do that. The great news is you can do that right where you're sitting. You don't need to come tell a pastor. You don't need anybody else because God's done it all, and he's waiting with open arms. You can sit right where you're sitting. You can cry out to God while I'm talking, and you can say, God, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Come into my life and save me right now. And he does it instantly. So please do not go on with your Christmas celebrations. Do not leave this place until you have gone from death to life through Jesus Christ today. And then for those of us who have, who've had a time in our life where we've gone from death to life and been rescued by the love of God through his son Jesus, here's what it does for us. Genuine belief in the total sovereignty of God will give birth to two things. It will first give birth to selfless humility. When I see this text today, and I see that everything on the macro level and the micro level in this text was all controlled by God, I can't help but think of my own life and how on the macro level of the time I've been living in and on the micro level of my life, my personal life, it's all been controlled by God. There's no room in that, by the way. There's no room at all in that for me to boast about anything in and of myself. It's all about him. It's all about him, and it's never been about me. And when I genuinely believe in the total sovereignty of God, I will do what Paul calls us to do in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, when I'm concentrating, I'm believing every day in the total sovereignty of God, this will give birth to this kind of living that Paul talks about in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And how can we do that? By seeing his sovereignty. But then Paul goes on to say this. How can you do this? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped when he came, but he emptied himself by taking. He didn't give up being God, but he clothed himself with humanity. He was fully God, fully man. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. When I consider the salvation plan that God has had from eternity past, and I consider that Jesus, God's own Son, himself came to this earth and clothed himself with humanity, and he went to the cross for me, and in the right time, he gave me understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for me and allowed me to come into a relationship with him by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I can't help but then think of others when I think of that and think about others needing Jesus and needing this gift that through God's sovereignty he brought to me. So genuine belief in the total sovereignty of God will give birth to selfless humility. It will also give birth to supreme confidence. Supreme confidence. And that's what Luke is saying at the beginning. He's like, I'm writing these things. I wanted to write this account so that you may have certainty concerning all these things you've been taught about Jesus. So you can have confidence today as you go out from this place, believer, that Jesus has come. He died for you. He rose again. And this life is not about you and me, but it's about him. Romans 8, 20 and 29. At my lowest, one of my lowest parts of my times of my life, when I was sitting in a waiting room, hearing the news that my 3-month-old nephew just passed away, I cried out with my brother in my presence. I cried out, Why? Why? I told my brother, I know God's sovereign. I know he's ultimately in control. And I know he allows these things to happen, but why? And my brother's like, Joel, be reminded of Romans 8:28. Do you know 8:28? I'm like, yeah, I know 28. He goes, do you know 29? I'm like, eh, might have to look at that one, brother. Here's what Romans 8:28 and 29 says. And we know that for those who love God, for those who are believers who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Why? For those whom he foreknew in his sovereignty, he also predestined in his sovereignty to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that there are some of you today that you're on the mountaintop. Praise God, he's sovereign on the mountaintop. I know some of you are down in the valley this Christmas season. But let me tell you, whether you're in the mountain, on the mountain, or in the valley, your confidence can be firmly in Christ today. Some of you, your confidence in the Lord is waning today. Listen, whatever you're going through, listen to this. According to Romans 8, 28-29, God has allowed it in his sovereignty. He has allowed it in your life because he wants to make you more like Jesus. Because he knows as he makes you more like Jesus, Jesus will come out to all the people around you and they'll see Jesus and want him. One writer said, God can only give us two things as believers, good things and bad things he turns for our good. That's it. We can have confidence because we know the sovereign God. Paul David Tripp said this about the supreme confidence we as believers have because of the total sovereignty of God. Listen to these words. Help them wash over you. And if you agree with any of these and your spirit rejoices, it's okay. I know it's days before Christmas, but you can still rejoice today, okay? We should rejoice every day. Would you say amen so you hear these things? It does my heart good. Paul David Tripp said these things. Your Lord never has questions. He's never is surprised, never is frustrated, never wonders, never is greeted with mystery, never wishes he could have, never looks back with regret, never is hoping, never is waiting, never feels helpless, has nothing he can't figure out, and never finds himself at a loss. Goes on. No one can back God into a corner. He is never pressed to do something. There's no authority over him that he has to answer to. He does what he pleases, decides whatever he wants, and acts as he chooses. And by the way, as a believer, for your good. And as an unbeliever, to bring you to himself. Paul David says, God reigns over it all. In a world that appears so out of control, your confidence will never be found in figuring your life out. It's not about figuring your life out. It's about trusting in the one who has it all figured out for his glory and your eternal good. God reigns over it all. Do you see it? The manger points to the cross. The cross points to the empty grave. The empty grave points to his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's in total control of your life today and my life as well. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this glorious glimpse of your sovereignty in the birth of your son, Jesus. I needed it today, God. Thank you. And I know by your sovereign hand, there are people here today that you brought here on purpose to hear that they can be rescued through your son, Jesus, from their sins, and they can have eternal life and life that is abundant here on this earth. Lord, would you take them in the quietness of these moments? Would you simply just have them call out to you, admit that they're a sinner, and receive Jesus as their Savior? And then, Lord, for those of us, as we prepare to celebrate your son's birth this week, Lord, would you cause this awesome thing of your sovereignty to wash over us daily, and that we would simply believe it and allow you to make us people who would be selflessly humble and people who would walk around with the supreme confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and you alone. Lord, we love you today. Looking forward to what you're going to do and what you are doing right now. And it's in Christ's name I pray, amen.